This is going to be about the gospel-centered Advent, the joy candle, the third candle. Can you imagine the joy Adam and Eve must have felt to walk with God in the Garden of Eden? They knew and experienced their Creator's face to face. We can also imagine their despair they experienced when they were cast out of Eden for sinning against God. Yet His mercy, God began to restore the joy of knowing and experiencing Him through a man He named Abraham and his descendants, Israel. God often leads people into trial so that we can learn to find joy in our relationships with Him. Man, that's true. He led the Israelites into captivity in Egypt for 400 years of hardship and toil, and God did not forget them. He raised up Moses to lead His people out of captivity, but the evil king Pharaoh, who would have none of it, to free His people, God sent plagues on Egypt, even killing Pharaoh's firstborn son, a child the people believed to be divine. As God led the Israelites out of captivity, He parted the Red Sea so they could walk across dry land. Pharaoh chased after them, and God crashed the waves down upon Pharaoh's armies. As Moses and the Israelites stood on the far side of the Red Sea, Moses' sister Miriam sang a song of joyful thanksgiving for the deliverance God had brought. And this is found in Exodus 15:21. Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his driver has been thrown into the sea. Just like God delivered the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, God planned to deliver His people from even greater bondage and sin. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary conceived a child. When she was visited by her relative Elizabeth, who was also pregnant, Elizabeth's child leaped in her womb for joy. Jesus, the second Moses, has come to lead His people into freedom. As Mary carried the Christ child, she, like Miriam at the Red Sea, sang a joyful song of thanksgiving.
My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on my humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed.
Today, as we light the candle of joy, we are thankful that the Lord for sending Jesus, the one and only divine Son of God, to lead us out of our sin and captivity. Just as Moses was born and placed in the papyrus basket as a baby, Jesus was placed in a wooden manger. Just as Moses led the Israelites out of captivity, Jesus leads any who repent and believe in Him out of captivity to sin and into freedom of eternal life. Let us sing a song of joyful praise like Miriam and Mary did this Christmas season, as we also celebrate the arrival of the one who leads us home into God's presence, a second final Exodus. Hear the reading of God's word from Matthew 2, 1 through 20. Or 12, excuse me. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judea, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and asserted to them, from them, what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed their own way to their own country by another way.
Thank you, everyone who's had a part in the service today. The Advent season is always so full with readings and special just parts of what we enjoy together this season of the year, and it all is the part of the season of anticipation. Hopefully, it just makes us want to get to the end of the story more and more and more. But yet, we're walking toward the manger together as a church family. Our Advent season this season is called "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," and we're looking. If you've been here the last few weeks, you know we're looking at Jesus's coming in the first Advent, which is what we celebrate each year at Christmas. But we're also looking ahead to the Advent to come, the second coming of Christ. And we're looking and we're comparing and contrasting those two different Advents and how Christ comes in both. The first week we looked at how Jesus came in humility. He comes in humility in the first Advent. And in the second Advent, he will come in exaltation. So he goes from the manger to the throne. Last week, Mike was here with us and he talked about how Jesus came to save and to judge the hearts of men, that he went from Redeemer, he came as our Redeemer in the first Advent, and then he comes as our judge and the judge of all nations in the second Advent. Here in week three, the week of joy, as we've lighted the candle of joy this morning, we're going to talk about how Jesus came in the first Advent in secrecy. We heard a little bit about that in the Matthew verse passage that Chad read for us. But then in the second Advent, Jesus is going to come in openness. And so we're going to talk about the concepts of darkness to light that Jesus has ushered in both Advents that he's coming in. So just by way of introduction, the analogy of darkness and light is used in numerous ways all throughout Scripture. John calls Jesus in John chapter 1 the true light that has come into the world. Jesus tells his disciples that they are the lights of the world, yes? And they should let their light so shine before others so that they may see our good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Later on in the New Testament, Peter tells believers that God called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, 9. And so in our time together this morning, I want us to consider another angle of the darkness and light analogy in relation to the two Advents of Jesus Christ. And we'll close by trying to bring some of all this together. But let's think about darkness and light, and especially the first Advent. In the first Advent, it was characterized by darkness, okay? And it was characterized by darkness in that few people recognized it. We read in Matthew 2, 1 through 12, it is somewhat odd that wise men from the east are the ones to come to Jerusalem looking for Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Yet the star was shown to them, and they are the ones who came. And likewise, we read in this passage of Herod's plan to kill the baby Jesus, which was thwarted because he could not find them. Remember what Chad read? He said in verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem. Isn't it beautiful? Tyrants always make somebody else do the work for them. And Herod was just a tyrant. He said, I'm sending you to Bethlehem. Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. All of this sovereign plan of God that he had orchestrated to lead the Magi by the star, for it to shine down on the place where Jesus was laying. And then Herod is secretly trying to figure all this out behind closed doors. Herod is a figure of darkness here. He's not walking in the light of Christ. But very few people seem to recognize who Jesus really was. Verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who had been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Nobody answered that question. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. People who walk in darkness are often troubled when the light is shown in their life and in their hearts. and assembling all the chief priests and all the scribes of the people, all the important people of the day, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him all they knew, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And so Herod summons these wise men. He sends them on and he says, when you have found him, come back to me so that I too may worship him. Very few people seem to recognize who Jesus was in the first advent. Also in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21, and we'll talk more about this as we move toward Christmas Sunday. Let's consider this. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened with the Lord, that he has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that had been heard and seen and had been told to them. And the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given him by the angels before he was conceived in the womb." So once again, you see this concept of darkness and light going on at the same time. Who gets the good news that the Savior has been born? Not the royalty, not the important people, not the privileged. Humble shepherds. They see the angels, they hear the praise, they go and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And even though the good news will be for all people, it is only shepherds who are identified in this passage. Wise men from the east, humble shepherds, Mary and Joseph, who were parents out of wedlock, are the only ones welcomed to Jesus at his first coming. Let that sit in for just a second. Remember, we talked about a few weeks ago, they laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for him in the Hilton, right? For the record, it was probably only the shepherds and perhaps a few others who actually made it to the manger. Indeed, the true light came in a relatively dark manner, didn't it? But yet, it is the only beginning. So this first advent was characterized by darkness in that very few people recognized it. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord of all the universe, was born. And there was no pomp and circumstance. There was a humble birth. Laid in a feeding trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Like I said 2 weeks ago, because the Southern Tide and Southern Marsh store was closed for the night, right? Born amongst the animals. Can you smell that? Y'all can. We all can just get a glimpse of just how dark that first Christmas night was. But we also see the light that burst and shattered into the darkness. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 31, we see that the second advent will be characterized by light, in that all people will see it. That first humble advent, just a few people recognized Jesus, right? Mike talked about Simeon and Anna, right, last week. Simeon was told that he would not taste death until the Christ child was born, and God fulfilled his promise. God kept it. And Anna, the same way, was a prophetess, and she had been longing to see how God was going to save his people from their sin. You've got to remember this. You talk about darkness. For 400 years from the closing of Malachi until the angel appeared to Mary, God had not spoken. He had not sent a message. He had not sent a messenger for over 400 years. And so at the end of Malachi, I've said this once before, Houston, we still have a sin problem, right? And God left them in darkness. I speculate often, and I wonder why that happened. I wonder if he just wanted us to think about the magnitude of our sin, the magnitude of that which separates us from a holy God because we're sinful, broken people. And you can just hear that still, small voice as the New Testament opens and Jesus is coming. Jesus is there. You see, I haven't forgotten my promise. And that promise of light was going to burst into the darkness. But this second advent, when Jesus comes again, is going to be characterized by light and that all that will see it. Matthew chapter 24, read with me verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. So again, you see darkness there as well. And the moon will not give its light. And stars will fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and that all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus tells us that in his second advent, when he returns, it will not be in the secrecy of a manger or darkness. But rather, when he comes, all the tribes of the earth, according to Matthew 24, will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the second time we've seen this in Matthew 23 and 24 and 25. All tribes of men, church, will be aware of the second coming. So instead of secrecy, great openness will characterize the second advent. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13, chapter 4, 13 through 5, 11, Paul writes this to the church at Thessalonica. This is the funeral verse, okay? I've had some experience in this. This is what we hear all the time at funerals. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. There's the secrecy again. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And then he ends like he always does. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Why in the world are we talking about this on Advent? Because there's a second Advent to come, church, and we need to be practicing for it right now. There were those that Paul was writing to who feared that since some people had died, they would miss the second coming of Christ. So Paul writes to encourage them with the truth that all, dead and alive, will be aware of the return of Christ. In other words, nobody's going to miss the return of Christ, for he will come in complete openness. Do you feel the struggle like I do of lightness and darkness every day? This is our world, y'all. And the brokenness is just more and more realized now because of social media and because of things that are out there, right? Is anybody just weighted down by the darkness of this world? We should be as children of God. But Jesus' identity as the virgin-born God-man who has been prophesied before the foundation of the world means that God has not forgot his promise. And here's the thing. When you think about this darkness and this light that we talked about this morning, it was like an epiphany this week. I found out, I realized what my problem is. You're going, man, this is great. I want to hear this. I realized that, you know, I don't know if it's just the humility of this season or, you know, the gentleness of this season, but I realized after 43 years what my problem is this past week. God came to save his people from their what, church? Sins. He didn't come to save them from Rome or from Egypt or from Babylon or from oppression or from poverty. No, he's going to be called Jesus because he's come to save his people from their sins. My biggest problem is not external. It's not out there. It's not the darkness out there. My biggest problem is right in here. The darkness of my own heart. And the light of Christ, when it turns that light on in our heart, oh, we're never the same, are we, church? And my prayer this Advent season is, God, please turn that light on afresh and anew again each and every day as we see oppression, as we see poverty, as we see things that just absolutely rattle our cages. Jesus, he's going to be called Jesus because he's come to save his people from their sin. And you and I need to understand the implication of this fact on our lives. If Jesus came to save you and I from our sin, that means that the biggest issue is not anything outside of you, but our biggest issue is us. Husbands, your biggest issue is not your wife. Wives, your biggest issue is not your husband. Parents, your biggest issue is not your kids. Workers, your biggest issue is not your boss. Your biggest issue is not your circumstances or your health or your job. Your biggest issue is not the government. Conservatives, your biggest issue is not liberals. Liberals, your biggest issue is not conservatives. Your and I's biggest issue is us. And if we would just focus on that for just a second, instead of worrying about the darkness that's out there, let's worry about the darkness that's right here. And let's afresh and anew this Advent season, let the light of Christ shine on us so that we won't walk in darkness anymore. What you and I need, church, more than any other thing this Advent season is to be saved from the darkness of our own sin, from the cosmic penalty of the divine wrath for your own wickedness in the past, from the very nature with which you and I were born, the nature that we inherited from our father Adam, a nature that loves sin and hates God, a nature that walks toward the darkness and hates the light. And Matthew, in this text, wants us to fundamentally see that you and I are not up to the task of taking on the enemy of our fallen self alone. He would have us see that our only hope, our only peace, our only joy, as these candles represent, is deliverance through the work of another, and that work is Jesus Christ on the cross. And so this virgin-born God-man, this Logos, is the single and decisive link between heaven and earth. Church, no other Savior, no other deliverer, no other rescue will do. And so this text to me, as I look at Herod, as I see all these things that of the Advent to come, this text makes me want to lay down my idols. It makes me want to repudiate any other thing that I would cry out to for deliverance these days. Where do you and I go with our fear? Where do we go with our longing? Where do we go with our guilt and our shame? Where do we go with our inadequacy and our weakness? Where do we go with our brokenness? Do we go to numbing anesthetics of food or pornography or spending or television? Do we cry out to the state to save us? Do we go to our wife or our kids or our husband, or do we go to our job? Do we try to drown these things in the sea of our accomplishments and financial achievement and renown? I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. But whatever horses and chariots are prone to cry out to you for deliverance and are prone to cause you to wander away from the living God, whichever idols are prone to present yourself as a living sacrifice to be cleansed and made whole and try to be satisfied, hear this Advent season. None of them will deliver. None of them will satisfy except for Jesus Christ alone. That's where your and I hope is found. And so just as we said earlier, there are other ways to look at darkness and light analogy. I mean, it can't be missed that the first Advent was the coming of the true light into the world. Christ would live perfectly, die on a cross, and be raised again to call a people to himself who would indeed be the light of the world. So the first Advent was characterized by light as well. Likewise, the second Advent involves the coming of complete darkness for all those that are outside Christ. Their sins will be exposed, the darkness will be exposed by the light, and they will be condemned to sudden destruction. So once again, we come to this point on Sunday morning like we do each and every Sunday. What does this mean? How will we respond? Well, I think a few things. Considering what we've heard and read and learned today, how will we respond? First, I pray that we would prepare for the second advent of Jesus by believing in and trusting in the first. Jesus had to come first before he can come again. So we live in a world, and we live in, you know, TBN's out there. There's so many people looking for the second coming of Jesus, and I fear that they've missed the first. Don't do that. May the second advent of Jesus, may we prepare for it by believing and trusting in the first. And second, as believers in Christ, may we obey what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He says this, "But you, believer, you church, you child of God, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. You are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. May we let our light so shine before men and others that they may see our good deeds, church, and not say, man, those folks of Grace Life are just swell people. May they see our good deeds and reflect the glory back to where it deserves, all to the one who sent his one and only son to be born in a manger, destined to die, a throne awaiting for him one day, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who will come again like the thief in the night. May we be ready, and may we tell the world who he is and what he's come to do. I offer to do this, all this to you this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.